My sermon this morning is about character. And the subtitle to that was, Who Are You? So to think about your character as we go through this sermon. And the first thing I want to do is to thank Harrison again for getting up this morning and taking that risk to read our Bible verse. So thank you very much, Harrison. And I'm just really glad to see everyone, to be back, and to be able to deliver this sermon this morning. So I do want to say that I had started this a couple weeks ago and came up with this idea and was pretty kind of excited about the direction it was going. And then this past week, I actually started working on a recommendation letter for someone, and it kind of switched a little bit. I switched this around. So we'll see what this sermon turns out to be. But I was really excited to do this recommendation letter. I don't always get recommendation letters or get asked to do that. It's kind of infrequent, but the times you get that where you're really excited about that person is like, yes, this person should have this job, or this person I really feel good about their character and I would really like to recommend them. Now, that's opposed to a few times where, you know, I've had some nice people that have come up to me and say, hey, would you mind recommending me? And kind of in the midst of the moment, I would say, sure, I'll be glad to recommend you. And then as the form comes to me and I look at some of the questions, I'm like, how am I gonna explain this? Because there's a couple character flaws here that I don't wanna be the one to point out, but I was a little bit sorry that I had taken on that recommendation, because lying is something else that we could probably have a whole nother sermon about. So, anyway, I've had those points. I've been to that, been that spot where I've been sitting there. It's like, how am I going to answer this question? So I don't want to be there. And our people in HR didn't want to be there as well. So by the time, you know, I was finished with some of the work at where I was at, that the HR and even myself included, the only thing when someone asked you to give themselves a recommendation was to say, yes, this person worked here. This was their starting date. And this was their end date. Other than that, I can't give them anything else. So character becomes really important. And as I was thinking about that with this recommendation letter, that verse of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 came to mind. So I'm going to read that one more time. If you don't mind turning to that. So it's 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. And it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you with humility, I want you to remember that word, I'm going to underline it here, toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. There's several words in there that really kind of stuck out to me, one being humility and humble. And then the point where it says that the proper time he may exalt you. So as I was thinking about these words, I thought, you know, maybe I better just try and define character and see what character means. And I also said, you know, I don't exactly have the right terminology in my head for exalt. So I'm going to bring out the terminology or the definition of these, at least what you find in the dictionary. And then let's move forward from there. But if you define character, it says the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. One such feature or trait or a characteristic. Moral and ethical qualities. Qualities of honesty, courage, or the like. Integrity, reputation, good repute. So that's how we define character. Now, exalt. What we find in the dictionary says, to raise in rank, in power, to raise in character, to elevate by praise, or in estimation, or to glorify. That is what exalt means. So I got to thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, if we didn't have God, we couldn't even define character. Because God defines really who we are, and who man is, and therefore, this is a little deep maybe, but also God defines our character. So I want to turn to Luke chapter 18, And let's look at verses 9 through 14. And let's get a good example of what God thinks about character and exalting someone. In verse 9 it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." It's so interesting what we see out there as far as pride goes. This verse made me think about pride instead of moving forward with trusting God. Last week we went to my church that I grew up in as a kid, and we had a guy get up there, and he was talking about the No Kings, the protests that have been going on. I don't know if anybody is familiar with those, but the gist of it is that people don't want to have a king. Now, there's a lot of things, as we look back in the Bible, as you think about, there's nothing new under the sun, you know, at times that everybody wanted a king, and everybody didn't want that king. And we continue on with that. But we had a guy that come up, and it was according to the order of service, I guess, that he was to read some Bible verses, or usually they do like what we do here at the beginning. But he came up and said, you know, he's mentioned about the No Kings protest, so we have a king. And this was impressive to me, but he went up and said that, and he picked all these Bible verses out, which is one I read before the Lord's Supper in Luke. But just for him getting up there and saying that, it's just a little, you know, it's just that little thing about his character that sticks out. Just a little thing, which adds up to a lot of little things. But he came up with Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. Let's take a look at those verses, if you would, with me. Zechariah 9, 9 through 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And I was like, wow, you know, that is true. We have a king. And I didn't even think about it during these protests, but he also came up with the verses that we talked about earlier in Luke 19, 35 through 40, and I won't read that again. But then he came back with Revelations chapter 19, and let's look at verses 11 through 16, because this goes all the way through our Bible from beginning to end. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. In his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword from which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I found that really interesting about his character. But I think about this a lot of times in the Bible, where these guys who have gone through so much and at times of pressure, at times when you're really called upon, these guys failed. And so I'm going to read a really long, it's 35 verses, maybe 36, in Exodus. So let's take a look at Exodus, and let's go to chapter 32. I didn't think I'd read the whole thing, but I'm kind of pulling ahead here. So let's look at verses 1 through 35. And I want to explain to you what I'm talking about here. So in Exodus 32, and let's go start with verse 1. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" I want to point that out right there. They made a golden calf, but yet Aaron was still saying, "This is for the Lord," or "This is the Lord." He wasn't trying to say, "This is another Lord," although the people up earlier in the 32 seemed to think that they needed another God. Aaron seemed to be trying to play both sides of the fence here. On to verse 6. "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Now let's think about, as we go forward, what they have done. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as of the stars of heaven and all this land that I have spoken, and I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side, and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of the feet, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Why did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?'" So it was, "What did this people do to you?" And so Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." How interesting. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, or Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in this day, when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Those are a lot of verses, but I still thought that important to get that out of there, because the focus that I have here is on Aaron. So Moses is gone, and Aaron is left in charge. And he showed his true character under pressure. Because in Exodus 32, verses 21 and 22, what'd he do? First thing he does, he starts to blame the people. He says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron says, "Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know, the people, that they are set on evil." It wasn't Aaron's fault. It was the people's fault. And then he blamed Moses in 32, verse 23. He said, "Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So it's not his fault. It's because Moses didn't come back. It's his fault. And then the last one, which is even, I had to read that a couple times because I haven't noticed this before. Maybe everyone else here has noticed that. But in verse 24, it said, "Whoever," and I said to them, "whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And shockingly, in my mind, I always throw the word, and I shouldn't, but it says that in my mind, that all of a sudden a gold calf came out. Whereas in the beginning, I believe that he molded that calf. And you think about it, it's like, is he blaming God there? This is God's fault. You know, somehow this calf magically came out and we worshiped it. So his character at that time, you have to wonder about that. What he was thinking. Why didn't he stand up? He's been through all of these things with Moses. Here's his chance to say, because it talks about that as well, that the people were unrestrained by Aaron. He didn't restrain them. Here was his chance. And instead, he made up all these excuses. The other thing we can see out of this is the people. If you think about the people and what was going on with those guys, I mean, they turned so quickly to a different religion, if you think about that. In verse 6, it says, "Then they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and the people sat down, they ate, and they drank, and they rose up to play." And then in verse 7, it says, "The people had corrupted themselves." So the question I want to ask everyone here is, what are we doing? And do we see this today? Are we changing religion? Are we redefining religion to fit our needs or what we want to see? Do we do that? We need to be careful about that. I was listening to a radio commercial as I was driving, and at the end of it, he said, "You say this prayer with me, and you'll be saved." Something on that order. And I'm like, wow, where did this come from? From the radio. We don't even have to know this guy or don't know anything about it. All you have to do is say this prayer along with some guy on the radio, and you'll be saved. So have we? Has our country changed, adjusted religion? And are we doing that? And how do we need, what do we need to do to make sure that we don't do something like that? So I just want everyone to think about that as you think about this story, because it didn't take long at all for the people just to, all of a sudden, it's a brand new ballgame what they're doing. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 6 through 10, if we would. Galatians 1 and verses 6 through 10. And it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we have to think about this, and I encourage everyone to think about this and what we do here and what's happening in the world. Are we pleasing men or are we pleasing God? Were these people were there and once Moses was gone, are they pleasing themselves or was that pleasing to God? When Moses got back down there, was the things they were doing, and that golden calf certainly wasn't too pleasing to God. I have one more example, and I wanted to read that from Daniel chapter 4. And this also ties back to what we read about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Because if you're out here thinking, oh wow, it's game over for me, this is horrible, let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him. Does everyone know the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Because I don't want to read a whole another chapter in the Bible again. But let's think about him and the things that happened to him. And I'll shortcut this just a little bit for you. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So let's think about that verse. I can read it again, because we have a little time. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. A lot of I's and a lot of my's. How great I am. Similar to what the Pharisee was saying before. Now, we only have to go four verses for this guy to straighten out. And I want to read these verses 34 through 37. Because here we are right here, and these verses then make a lot of sense about how you can humble someone, how you should be humble, not pride in ourselves, but trusting in God. Let's look at 34. We'll go to 37. And it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. All is not lost. Look what happened to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. So I like that part right there. His reason returned to him. No longer I or me, or my. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor. Who does the honor? Not I or me. The King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So as we think about that, and the character we have, all is not lost. It really seems rather simple, even with Nebuchadnezzar. The mistakes that Aaron made, where he was trying to blame others. And I think about that in my work. There was a past time where I had forgotten to call the guys and give them some pricing. And the guy was actually pretty mad with me. I didn't try to, wasn't trying to do it on purpose. But it basically came down to this. It was like, you know what? I messed up. It was my fault. And I'll work not to have this happen again. So we can repent of our sins, and we can put on Christ. And if anyone needs to do so, to put on Christ, we have that opportunity today. Or if there's anyone that needs to repent of their sins or come up in any way, feel free to do so as we sing song number 633.